good morning. I'm glad to be with you guys as well, so appreciate the opportunity to be able to get up and to be able to talk with you guys this morning, open up God's Word, and just really just have fellowship with one another and thinking about what God wants for us in our lives. So today we're going to talk about the mystery of godliness, and give you the secret, there's not really going to be a mystery at the end of this lesson when it comes to godliness. And we're going to reveal this mystery. We're going to make it known to everybody. We've been teaching 1 Timothy back in Louisville at Expressway Church of Christ. So what we're going to do is look at 1 Timothy and kind of look at the structure of the church, its functions, the people that are in it, what it's comprised of. And we're going to look at this whole thing through the lens of godliness. It is the principle, the precept, it is the concept behind all the things we're going to talk about when it comes to 1 Timothy. I've got godliness is the precept by which we conduct ourselves in the church. That's really the overarching theme. Is godliness is the precept. And if you're not familiar with this concept of the precept, it's a rule, it's a guide, it's a concept that's given to us in the scriptures that's used to regulate our behaviors. And so we're going to start out here and with the purpose of 1 Timothy. We've got Paul writing to Timothy to help put things in order, the things that are going on in the church, to help him fight against false teachers and help keep things in order for the church. And so if you'll turn with me in 1 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16 says, But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so that's what we're here for. That's what we're going to be talking about, is the church. Because the church is meant to be the pillar and ground for the truth. It's where, if folks want to find the truth, they're going to find it here. And what is the church? Is it this building? No, it's not the building that we are. It's you. It's me. It's those who are members of the church. And so we need to know how we're going to conduct ourselves in this spiritual kingdom. Since it's not a physical kingdom, it's spiritual, we're going to look at the concepts, the ideas that are given to us from 1 Timothy here, so we know exactly how to conduct ourselves in that. In verse 16, it says, it gives us what the mystery is here. In verse 16 it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the word, and received up in glory." That's part of the concept of godliness right there, is that we have an appreciation of who God is. We understand who God is, that he is the one that was manifested in the flesh, he was justified by the Spirit, that he was received up in glory, that he is all powerful, and all glory goes to him, right? And so this is the inward expression of the things that we know about God as members of the church. And what that's going to do is cause us to act. I like the definitions that's given here. Someone's inner response to the things to which God has shown itself in godly piety and reverence, the natural expression of itself in reverence for God, i.e. what God calls sacred and worthy of veneration. And so, in other words, when God calls something holy, we call it holy. When God says something is precious, we call it precious. When God says to jump, we say how far. All right? And so that's what we're going to be looking at and thinking about those things when it comes to godliness. And it's not that we're going to be like God. It's just that we're going to be following in our conduct with the things God would want us to do. And so in order for us to do that, we need to have a goal, something to think about, something to achieve, something to get us towards that. So what we're going to do is look at the qualifications of bishops, deacons, and their wives. I've kind of mixed this all together. So we're not going specifically here. These are bishop qualifications, these are deacon qualifications, and these are their wives. But we're going to look at the characteristics of all this. And we're going to look at what they are, and we're also going to look at what they're not. And so let's go ahead and read through 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses, we're actually going to go 1 through 13. And let's read that, and then we'll get into some of these characteristics. says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good report, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? He's not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he falls into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must be of good testimony among those who are outside, lest he falls into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding fast the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we've got a long list of things that qualify these positions, these roles. And we're hitting everybody, right? We're talking about the men in the congregation. We're talking about the women. And really what I want us to get out of this is these folks have such a character that they have lived out what godliness really is all about. And you can see that in this term blameless. What is that really trying to get at? You know, who among us is blameless? No one really, but really what this is really getting at, that the definition of blameless is that an accusation, when it's brought up against you, once we hear the full picture, it doesn't stick. That brother so-and-so has been accused of some sort of sin that's wrong, and after we really investigate it and look into it, that's just not so. And so that's the concept of blameless. And one who, and you see that the husband of one wife. Now, can everybody in here be the husband of one wife? No. So it's not that concept, but you can see that this person, in terms of deacons and elders, or bishops here, they are someone who are a one-woman man. That they're faithful in that relationship to their spouse. That they're temperate. That they know how to have self-control. That they're sober-minded. That the things that they think about, they're serious and weighty. And that they don't just do things flippantly. And we're not going to go through all the different things here, but it also says some things that they're not. They're not given to wine. These are not violent people. They're not greedy for money. They're not quarrelsome. And you can see that in their character throughout their lives. These folks are dedicated to the cause of Christ, that they have sacrificed so that they can be God's people. And so think about this in these terms, in terms of goals. We got young people in here, right? You need to be thinking about this now. How can I be qualified to be a bishop or a deacon in the future? If the church is going to continue, we need you. And ladies, how can I be qualified to be, how can I keep myself from disqualifying whoever I marry to be in these positions of bishop and deacons? And because you play just as important role as the men do in that position, because guess what? Your conduct can disqualify a man just as much as his conduct can disqualify that man for that role. And it's all to be thinking about God and everything that we do. That we know who God is, and because of that, he's called us holy. He's called the church holy, so we need to put our efforts and our lives into those things. And so what does having a goal do for you? Well, for me, it helps drive me, right? It gives me some reason to get up in the morning. You know, it's easy to go through life just one day at a time, right? Not really having a reason to get up in the morning. Just all right, well, now it's Monday. Guess I got to go to work. All right, I got to feed myself. I got to do this. I got to do that. Whatever it is, your list of stuff to do. But what I want you to do is think about these things here as your spiritual goals each day. What do you need to be working on for yourself? So maybe you're not someone who is violent. So violent is not something you need to be working on. But maybe you're someone who is quarrelsome, that you argue a lot. You find things to argue about. Well, get up the next morning and think about things in a different way, that you're not going to argue about things that are just frivolous, or you're not going to look to pick a fight with your spouse, or pick a fight at work, or find someone to fight physically out in the world, right? Think about those things. And then what about not being double-tongued? Maybe you're someone who says, you know, you talk to me, and you're like, hey, brother so-and-so, I'm so happy to see you. This thing is right. And then you go over to someone else, you say, you know what, I don't think that. And that's not the way things are. And, you know, it should be this way, right? We're not going to work on that. Think about that. Is that who you are as a person? That, you know, you talk to one person, you're one way. And then you talk to someone else, and it's a different conversation. That you're going to be work on being consistent in who you are and what you're talking about. And then being just faithful in all things. That one gets me right there. That's a tough one, right? And that was the one that was specifically mentioned with the wives, that they're faithful in all things. But who among us doesn't need to be faithful in all things? That's a tough, tough job to think about your lives and to think about performing your daily tasks faithfully. I try to get myself to be consistent on, you know, just living a healthy lifestyle, taking care of myself, but I sometimes find myself not being faithful in that. I go through these ups and downs and all that. Anybody else got that condition as well? But then we're working on trying to be faithful in everything, that we're going to study our Bible, we're going to, you know, take care of our bodies, we're going to be, you know, talking to people about Christ, that we're going to be faithful in those things. So, the next thing I want to think about when it comes to godliness is that it's not something that we're just going to fall into by accident. You're not going to become a godly person just by knowing what things godly people do. It's just not going to happen. You're going to become a godly person by taking on the actions of what a godly person does and actually training yourself towards that. Let's read 1 Timothy 4:6-11 to kind of more think about this concept. It says in 1 Timothy 4:6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Reject profane old wives' tales and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of this of the life that is now and of the life which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. You got this idea of bodily exercise right here, right? In verse 7, it says to exercise yourself towards godliness. How often are we supposed to exercise, folks? They say at the bare minimum, if you just want to be functional, 3 days a week, right? 3 days a week just to get out there, walk, do something with your body in order to keep it in some sort of functional shape, right? But if you really want, what they're talking about here is like circuit training, that bodily exercise, when it says bodily exercise profits little, I think sometimes we use that verse to think about this and say, you know what, there's no profit in exercising. Well, really, it's kind of saying it's profitable for a little season or a time. And when is bodily exercise going to be profitable, and what season is it going to be profitable for? While you're alive, right? While you're here on the earth, bodily exercise is going to have a profit for you because it's going to help you to be functional and to move around and to get things going, right? But godliness, this concept, this idea of godliness, is going to be profitable not only for this life, but also for the life to come. So that's why it's so much more important that we understand this concept of godliness and get ourselves training towards that end. And it's like, the more we take time to do that, everything else is going to fall in line in our lives. When you have godliness as your exercise regimen, your God things are going to be coming first, right? And so what is the exercise regimen that we're going to need for godliness? Here's the program right here. In 1 Timothy 4:12-16 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." And it says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Well, there's the exercise regimen. That's what it's going to be looking like, that we're supposed to be an example to our brethren, to those who are around us, that we are to the believers, and to be in word. What's the word we're talking about? We're talking about the word of God, right? That we're going to be inside God's word. And so Paul instructs Timothy here until he's able to get with him again. He says, give attention to reading. Is he just talking about reading any book that's out there? He's talking about the scriptures. Give your time, give your attention over to those things. Make that a part of your regular routine. To exhortation. What is exhortation? It is what we're doing. What I'm doing for you guys. You know, we're family. We're trying to help each other with a close-knit way towards love and good works. That we're going to see later on that this is not a rebuke, something that's harsh, that I'm coming at you and trying to cut you at the quick. No, I'm coming at you from someone who's also needs the help. That I want to bring you in close with this exhortation. That we can do this together. This is something we're doing together with this exhortation. So focus on working those things out, exercising your exhortation and to the doctrine. You know, this is a spiritual kingdom that requires us to know what the kingdom actually looks like. What are the rules? What are the regulations? How are we supposed to function in the church? Because what happens if we don't give attention to doctrine? It's going to be so easy for us to fall away from what God actually wants the church to do and how to function. You can see throughout this book that's one of the challenges that Timothy's having to deal with. And it goes beyond age. From the youngest to the oldest, Timothy's being asked to hold on to the truth and to keep everybody in line with what the truth is. And so you've got people who are going to be teaching things that are outside of Christ, you know, forbidding people to marry and forbidding people to eat certain foods and abstain from certain things that are not a part of actual doctrine. And so we need to be inside the doctrine and thinking about those. And I like here in verse 15, it says, meditate on these things. Not this Western, or I guess not the Eastern philosophy that you're going to try to sit there and have mindlessness while you sit and make a sound, but that you're actually giving yourself over to these thoughts, that you're reading the scriptures. You're not just reading them and just, all right, I read my scriptures today, check. We're thinking about them. Am I living out the scriptures? Am I teaching my children these scriptures? Am I passing on to the next generation? How can I exemplify in my conduct, in my example, the things that are being taught to me when I read the scriptures? That's meditation on the scriptures, that you take time to think about those things. And like just like with exercise, you got to give yourself entirely over to that. If you're going to train for a marathon, you've committed to something, right? you are not going to just get up one day and just run a marathon, that you're going to have a program, and that you're going to be thinking about that program, and you're going to be working that program all the way up till the big event, right? That's what it is. You're going to give yourself entirely over to this idea of godliness, this progress towards that. And I like this idea here that your progress may be evident to all. You know, it is evident when a church is thriving. It is evident when a church is dying. And it's always based off the people, is it not? And so the things that we do, the works that we are at, we need to be making sure that we're exercising ourselves to make it evident to all that this is the church, that we care about God's things, and that we want everyone else to be a part of this as well. It's interesting. We understand this in most places. And there's not a... No one ever graduates from the church, right? But we get the concept of growth. And because you get to set your own pace of growth, it's kind of like we don't really see... It's harder to measure those things. But, you know, how long are we going to let someone who's in the third grade stay in the third grade? Well, in America, we've given about a year to that, right? About 1 year. And if you stay in the third grade for 2 years, what do we say? We say, we got a problem. We got a kid who's held behind. And so we need to be thinking about this. Listen, what do we need to be, how do we graduate to the next phase of our spiritual growth? That, you know, if from 1 year to the next, that we're not the same person that we were. And the only way to do that is to set goals for yourself and to start thinking about these stuff and to give yourself entirely over to these concepts and these ideas that are in the scriptures. Being in the word day in and day out. And then it's interesting, we honor those who are godly. In chapter 5 here, we look at a couple of different examples of how the church honors folks. And when I say honor folks, we place a value on them. And in some cases, it means a financial value, which we're going to talk about here in chapter 5 for widows and for elders who have served well. But we're placing a value on one another, right? We all are valuable in the kingdom, and that we need to honor one another with that. The first thing I want to look at is 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, where it talks about, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. That we're a family, that's the way we should need to be thinking about this. The word that we describe the church with the most throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, is brethren. That we are family, that we're going to have this familial relationship. And it's easy to look at this and want to be harsh on others whenever they're in sin, right? But that's not what we're asked to do here. Not to rebuke someone, not to try to get after them, but to bring them in, to walk alongside with them as you're going. And with a familiar relationship and without perversion. Can you see that? That's a part of this as well, that we're not going to allow how the world sees and the messed up side parts of the family to be a part of the way we operate in the church. With all purity. That's we're going to attempt to do this without sin. That the way we love one another, the way we care for one another, and we really, what we're talking about is correcting one another here, is going to be in such a fashion that we love one another, that we're going to do that without sin. And so we're not going to read all of what we're going into for honoring widows, but I do want to bring out some concepts and ideas that are talked about in honoring this widow. It's interesting to see that when we're talking about widows, we're talking about someone who is actually a widow, not just by general definition what a widow is, someone who has had a husband and is now passed away, because that could be any age, right? There's lots of situations, car wrecks, people have gone off to war, that type of thing that could cause someone to be a widow. But one who's truly a widow is someone who is left alone. They may have children or grandchildren that are able to help or not. They are older than, they are 60 years or older. They were married. They were the husband of one. They were the wife of one husband. And they're well reported of these good works, that they've brought up children, that they've lodged strangers, that they've washed the feet of the saints, that they've relieved the afflicted, and they've diligently followed these every good works. But these folks are left with nothing. And so the church honors those who are godly by making sure that they have what they need to survive. That's really the concept, putting someone on the dole in this place here. But it's not just for anybody. You see that? That there's these qualifications even given for this person, and it's evident by the way they lived that they are worthy of this honor. That this isn't someone who hasn't walked the walk. That the funds that are being used for this, that the church are used for, are actually put towards someone who is progressing the borders of the church. And so, and I know this topic always is a touchy subject, right, when it comes to these types of things, but this is what the scriptures say about that, and it contrasts this woman with the woman who lives in pleasure, that she's already dead while she lives, that, you know, this person who's not living in godliness is probably going to walk away from the church anyways. And so if you are a younger widow, it also tells them to go ahead and get married, raise children, and to try to be blameless again, when an accusation is brought to you, try to be someone who is like that, that it just doesn't stick, that your character is such that that people recognize in you that you know who God is and that you live that out. We also talk about elders here who are worthy of double honor. Again, for those who are working as elders that are also in the Word and in the teachings of what the church is actually supposed to be, that we're allowed to also, you know, pay them for that work. And I like the idea here. This is, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. This was a new concept for me. I don't know about for you guys. I guess because how many of us have had to muzzle an ox to tread out the grain? I don't know if anybody in here has. And so the idea is that back in the day, they didn't have machines to make wheat. They would bring the wheat in this, I guess, barn-style area, and they would hook two or three ox together, and they would just have them go around and around in a circle on top of the wheat, making the flour. And so if you muzzle the ox, it's going to not eat the grain while it's going around in a circle and eat that. And they're saying, do not muzzle the ox. It's let it eat while it's working so that it can keep on working and you can put some more wheat in there and get more produce out of it. That's the idea here. And I think the double honor is that we don't take lightly an accusation against an elder. That needs to be a serious thing. It's so serious that it needs to be more than one person if you're going to bring an accusation against an elder. And not only that, if you bring that accusation against the elder, whether it's accurate or not, whoever is sinning, the whole congregation needs to know what's going on. You've taken this to a very, very serious matter here. And we need to make sure we honor that. And then in chapter 6, we get the concept that some people think that being godly is a means of financial gain. And, you know, we've honored folks with this, and really that's not the point of godliness, is it? We do take care of our brethren. We do want to make sure everyone who is a part of the church is cared for properly, but that's not the point. And let's go ahead and read this here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. It says that if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words which come envy, strife, revelry, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and disputes of the truth, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. Let me pause right there. Anybody know anybody like that who likes to just argue over everything, pick at everything, and their only thing that they're here for the church for is to see what they can get out of it? And for those type of people who think that being a member of the church and godliness is about financial gain, we need to withdraw ourselves from them, remove ourselves actually from them. And so that's a warning. I take it as a warning to myself. Am I someone who, in the work that I do, am I only doing this for financial gain? When I get up to talk and preach, is it about getting the money? Or am I actually trying to think about the things that are going to be beneficial to the hearers, that's been beneficial to me? That it's not just I'm talking about these things, but I'm living these things out. And so you got to withdraw yourself from that if you're that person. If you think, okay, this is a means of gain, that's not the point. In verse 6 it says, in verse 6 through 10 we're going to read, it says, Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which withdraw men into their destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's interesting to me, every time I go through this, looking at the standard to which life needs to be sustained from a scriptural standpoint. You know, when you look in Matthew and it talks about telling us what to not worry about, he asks us not to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and not to worry about our clothes. That's it. Here, we're to be content if we have food and clothing. That is not American. That's a different way of thinking about what we should be content with. Is that, am I the only one that's stuck with that one? When I saw this, I thought this hits me. And for me, this helps me understand how universal the church is meant to be. Because here in America, that would be outrageous. In fact, it's almost, in America, it would probably be unheard of to really have a widow on the dole here in America, because we've got all the services. We've got Social Security, we've got food stamps, we've got health insurance, and all the stuff that is above and above just having food and clothing. That, and just so it's not lost on everyone, that's not talking about shelter. And it's interesting that I haven't been to a place yet where folks live and they don't really have a shelter, and that's life. But does the church need to be there as well? Absolutely, we need to have the church there as well. Should they not have the opportunity to be able to serve God and make it to heaven just like we do? Absolutely. And so, just thinking about that, as we're all blessed here. We're all, when we're talking about the person who's rich, we're talking about ourselves. That it was interesting when I taught this class that a gentleman was visiting from a different congregation, and he happened to work in the prison system. And he said that even the prisoners in America, with the awful conditions to what they live in, are richer than 50% of the people in the world. Because they get 3 changes of clothes, they've got shelter, and then they've got meals. And so this idea of rich is very, very, very easy for us to fall into that desire, which it's really the love of the money, isn't it? What's there, and it's being able to say whenever it is time to to let go of that in order to benefit the church, in order to benefit the cause of Christ, that you're willing to do that. I think that's one of the main points here, is that you're not trying to hold it on to it, that you realize, sure, be good stewards of the money that, you know, the skills, the talent, the money that you've been given, but when there's a need by your brethren and you have the ability to do it, you take care of it. In fact, if we go back to chapter 5 and look at the widow, if she has children or grandchildren that are in the church, whose responsibility is it to care for that woman, to make sure she has food and clothing? It's their responsibility. And so much so that if you're a member of the church and you have a widowed mother and you aren't taking care of her, the scriptures tell us that you are denied the faith and you're worse than a non-believer for not taking care of that obligation and trying to take... The church's focus is on spiritual growth and expanding the kingdom. And now we have to take the attention off of that to make sure our brethren can eat and they have clothing. So you and me have the responsibility to take care of our brethren, if at all possible, and do so generously, and to not love something that's so worthless as money. It's a good tool. It's necessary. It does solve problems, but it is not the means for gauging your life and your value and your worth. It is... It's just not. And so I like it here in 1 Timothy 6, 1 through 11 through 16. Let's go ahead and read that, and then we'll bring this lesson to a close. It says, "But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep his commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom honor and everlasting power. Amen." That's who we're here to serve. God. The one and only, the true and living God. And that we're to take our life in full pursuit of his things. That we're looking to be righteous people. That we're going to be godly people. That we're going to be faithful. That we're going to have patience. We're going to be gentle with people. And I, you know, sometimes for the men in here, we're like, gentle. That doesn't jive well with what we normally do. It's not that we're weak, men. It's that we're meek. That we have great power, but it's under control, that we're going to handle things gently. And I like it's fight the good fight. You know, it's interesting, so many times we've talked about in this to not be violent, to be gentle. And to not, one of the ideas is that a violent person lays hands on people, right? Well, here we're talking about fighting the good fight of the faith, that we're to take our hands and lay it on eternal life and not let go. And pursue those things in life. So if you're here this morning and you've not put on Christ, we want to give you that opportunity to lay your hands on eternal life, to learn how to exercise yourself towards godliness, to show that you are understanding who God is and that you want to be his people and you want him to be your God. If you are not a member of the church, we'd love for you to offer... We're offering you this opportunity now for you to become a member. If you're a member of the church that needs our prayers, whatever your need is, come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.